So the introduction to James doesn't really help us, because all James says about himself is given in verse 1, and that is a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, as we're going to see in a few moments, we're not even sure which James it is. One of the things that I always try to make sure the class understands, and I know you all do, is, does it really matter if we know who the human author is? Who's the real author?
Holy Spirit.
See, the Holy Spirit is the author. And Peter makes that very clear in several times in the book of Acts, when he says the Holy Spirit spoke through David. Or when Jesus told his apostles, it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of my Father who was in you. So their character comes through. I illustrate it when I talk about inspiration with a pen. If you've got a blue pen, a black pen, a bold pen, does it look different on the paper? But are the words any different? No, it's the same person. So some things will change, but not a whole lot. The problem, and I put it in parentheses, but the problem with James is it's all practical material, and you can't date it, and you can't really apply it. It doesn't really apply specifically to Gentiles. It doesn't really specifically apply to Jews. So there's nothing really in the book that we can say, okay, it was written here, or it was written here, or it was written then. But the problem is that if we can't date it before 44 AD, then we have to take out one of the people, because who got killed in 44 AD in Acts chapter 12?
James.
The brother of John was put to death. So, and it's pretty difficult to think that James was written before that, although there are some people who think that it was, and it's not super critical. What I found fascinating today was just looking at the two Jameses, and actually maybe three Jameses, and trying to understand a little bit about them. So what I want to do is just spend a little bit of time, almost New Testament Bible character this evening. We're going to look at James, the brother of John, and then we're going to look at James, the brother of Jesus. So, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, what was their relationship to each other? Well, Peter and Andrew were brothers, and James and John were brothers, but they also had a relationship to each other. Okay, but I want a little more. They were fishermen, but there's one more thing it's said about.
Cousins.
Well, they're cousins. Are they?
Apostles. That's a good one.
Okay, now that I didn't know.
James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother.
Right.
Well, I just assumed they were.
Okay, and maybe they are. I had not thought of that or heard of that, but I'll do some more research into that, because that certainly could be the case. But I'm thinking of something else, which is given in Luke 5, 9, and 10 there. You see it?
Partners.
They were partners. All right. So they were partners in the fishing business. Now, it actually doesn't say. It says that James and John were partners with who? With Simon. So where's Andrew here? See, Andrew's kind of left out. We don't really know. I suspect he probably was, but it doesn't say. But they clearly have a relationship that precedes their relationship in Christ. And we also know from John chapter 1 that when Andrew first met Jesus, and who do we think he was with? Because this is the man who never mentions his name.
John.
So it seems that Andrew and John were in the presence of John the Baptist when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so they first went and got their brothers, and then they came. And so now we have Peter, Andrew, James, and John as the first four followers or disciples that are working with Jesus. And when it comes to the apostles, at the bottom of page 1, we learn that the 12 apostles, first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And then another thing I found interesting as I went all the way through it is, whose name is first? James or John?
James.
What does that usually mean?
Older.
Older? Or more prominent? And Andrew is never brought with Jesus, but at the transfiguration, at the raising of Jairus' daughter, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, who is taken specifically with? Peter, James, and John. And again, the order maybe means nothing, maybe it doesn't. But it seems that before James' death, he might have been greater than John or more prominent than John. Again, it's very difficult to say except where his name is in the list. Although, as I say, once the work starts, we really don't hear too much about them anymore. But the last thing we read about James in Acts chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, is that who does Herod decide to kill first?
James.
And again, why do you think that? Was there a reason? Killed James first, then he went after
Peter.
So James may have been a very important worker, or it may just be that the name is there. But anyway, it's all in obscurity now. We won't know until the judgment day. But unless the book was written before 44 AD, James is not the author. So now we have to keep looking. And there's two other Jameses. There's another apostle named James. And then there's a James that, if it's the same person, here's a problem you run into. We have James, the Lord's brother. Then we have a James in Acts chapter 15. And then we have a James in Acts chapter 22. And we have a James in the book of Galatians. And do we know if it's the same person or not?
No.
So we don't really know. Most people assume that it is. And I think there's a couple of things that might lead us in that direction. But I was a little bit, as I say, whenever I do this particular introduction, matter of fact, I put it in my notes, I took it out, but I said, you know, if all the introductions were as complicated as this one, maybe we wouldn't do introductions to books. Because this one's tough, it really is. We don't really know who the author is, we don't know when it was written. Are you raising your hand?
Yeah, I was just wondering, you know, most of the time they say James, the son of somebody, and how come they didn't do that with his name?
Yeah, and that's probably because he was a very prominent person, and we know
everybody
who. Yeah, everybody knew. So when you have someone that everybody knows about, then you don't have to define them like that. Because it's interesting. I mean, Luke just picks up in chapter 15, and who does he introduce without any fanfare, without any information at all? After Peter and Paul and Barnabas get up, James gets up. Now, what gave him the right to get up? Well, obviously, he had a right to get up. And why didn't Luke tell us more about him? Well, because they knew about it. George?
Well, isn't it valid to say that most scholars believe this was James, the brother of Jesus? Not to disagree with the fact that there are some that don't, but for years it seems that was the prominent designation by scholars and preachers and dictionaries and such.
Yeah, and that's where we're going to go, but I want you to see how they got there, and I want you to realize that there's a few mighty leaps that they make in the process, because we just really don't have enough information to be able to absolutely with assurance say that for the reasons, again, that I'll show you here in just a few moments. Now,
what emphasis would you put on the rest of verse 1, which you didn't read, into the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad?
What emphasis would I put on that? Well, I'm going to put the emphasis that we did in our second to the last Messianic prophecy class, when I showed that when is the second gathering of the dispersion going to take place, according to Isaiah. There was a first gathering of the dispersion. The 12 tribes of the dispersion were brought back to Judah under Cyrus. When's the second time start?
It seems to me that this is referring to the dispersion at the persecution of Paul and others that we read about in Acts.
Yeah, I don't know how you would prove that, but I suppose that could be a possibility. But I don't know, George. I hadn't really thought of it like that. Peter uses the same terminology. So what are you saying? That would prove that it's very late in the... Because that dispersion you're talking about happened in Acts chapter 8, I guess. Is that the one you're referring to, where Paul scatters the church?
Yeah, and it seemed more logical to me that that is what is really referring to, instead of the dispersion done by the Babylonians and others prior to the gospel.
Well, Why don't we talk about that after we cover the verse? And I'll show you why I think what I think instead of getting out of order here. So let's go back to this concept of James, the Lord's brother here, and let's talk a little bit about him. Now, we know from the passages in the middle of page 2 that his brothers were initially very hostile to him. Matter of fact, one passage says that they thought he was out of his mind. That's found right in the middle of page 2 in Mark chapter 3, where it says in verse 20, the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Then dropping down to verse 31, then his brothers and his mothers came, standing outside. They sent to him, calling him. So what are his brothers and his mothers thinking, or his mother thinking at this point? He's out of his mind. There's something very seriously wrong. We don't really know because the context doesn't give us much information, but they've come to bring him home. They've come because they think that he's gone too far. In John chapter 7, his brothers therefore said to him, why don't you go to the feast? And then it says in verse 5, his brothers did not believe in him. So the initial discussions about Jesus' brothers are not favorable to the brothers. And the bottom of page 2, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon, are not his sisters here with us? So now they're identified who these brothers are. The brother of James, Jesus is the brother of James, and then Acts 1:14 doesn't give us the names, but what does it tell us in Acts chapter 1:14 has happened to these brothers after the resurrection? Now they're numbered with the 120 that are in the upper room. So now these brothers, who are not mentioned in chapter 1:14, are mentioned in Mark 6:3, and James, Joses, Judas, and Simon are the names that are given. Now, then we turn to page 3, and Paul just says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Now, what do we not have here? Does it say James, the brother of Jesus? No, it says it just says James. So what James is it? Well, it doesn't really make sense that Paul would put this in here, also mentioning him in Galatians and also mentioning him, and Luke also mentioning him in Acts chapter 15, if it's not the same person. But at the same time, can we prove it? So you can't actually prove it. It's just one of these inferences, but is it a necessary inference? And that's kind of where I'm at this point. I'm fairly comfortable saying that it's James, the Lord's brother, but at the same time, if somebody were to say, are you absolutely sure through the inspiration of scriptures? I'd say, well, no, I'm not. I'm not actually that sure because we have this connection. We know that James is a brother of Jesus because of that passage in Luke, but not because of Acts chapter 1 because it doesn't mention who they are. It just says the brothers were with them. Then we have Paul saying he appeared to James with no designation. Then in Acts 15, we have the same thing. After they'd become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me now. He just pops out of nowhere. We don't hear. There's not one single mention of him from chapter 1 until... Actually, there's not even a mention in chapter 1. It just says the brothers are there. And we know one of the brothers' names is James because of what is stated in that earlier passage. But as far as actually being able to make the connection... Luke doesn't do it for us in the book of Acts. He just introduces him here without any fanfare, which you could make the argument, yeah, well, that's proof positive that it must be that individual. Then in Acts 21, the second time he's mentioned in the book of Acts, on the following day, Paul went in to us with James and all the elders were present. Now, does that mean James was an elder? You see, you got all this information. It's like I didn't see any of the other apostles except James. Now, does that mean James was an apostle? Well, no, he wasn't an apostle. He was just a prominent person in Jerusalem. He wasn't an apostle. We had the 12 apostles, and he wasn't one of them. So this James plays a very prominent role, but he's kind of like Jannes and Jambres in 1 Timothy. Who is he? And what do we know about him? Well, we don't know anything about him. Well, is he the Lord's brother? Maybe, possibly, maybe, probably. Well, what difference does that make? What does fleshly association to Jesus mean? Nothing. Nothing, because his father is not the same, right? I mean, who's Jesus' father? God. Who's James's father? And then I read a really interesting article today, which I wasn't going to bring up, but I just thought it was interesting, so I'll mention it to you, that there's a real good chance that these are not his fleshly brothers at all, because it's never stated in a way. And the question, and I think it's a good one, why did Jesus give his mother into the care of John, since he'd already appeared to James, and James was also a son of Mary? So there's just so much uncertainty here. You know, for all these years I've been saying, well, he had physical brothers. And then I read this article and I thought, well, wait a minute. You ought to read it. It's really interesting. If you're interested, let me know and I'll get you a copy of it. Because he puts forth some interesting argumentation that
I found. Jesus had a special relationship with John the Apostle.
Well, and again, how do we know that? It just says that John was what? The apostle whom... But does that necessarily mean anything more than just John finally gets it?
Well, other places it was like he was leaning next to Jesus.
Well, there is that. There is that. And Peter's talking to James, or talking to John. Isn't this an interesting class? So many variables here. But it's important, because when we get out into discussing with people and we find out that we don't have all of what we thought were ironclad facts, to at least be able to fall back on, this is my judgment based on the information, but I can't absolutely prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Ken?
Is it possible that there was only one James? I mean, is...
No, because one gets killed in Acts 12 and another is mentioned afterwards.
Yeah, well, is Acts chronological?
Yes.
For the most part, yeah.
Yeah, no, that is ironclad. James, the brother of John, was put to death in Acts chapter 12. This James comes into the scene probably 5 or 6 years later at the Jerusalem conference in 52. So, that's really what we have. And again, Paul mentions him twice in the book of Galatians. Once in Galatians 2, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles. Now, this, of course, occurred in Acts chapter 15. And this is that James who was with Cephas. And now we learn John was there. We don't learn that from Acts 15, because Luke doesn't mention that John's there. But Paul lets us know here that James, Cephas, and John were there. Then,
Peter and John.
What?
That's the three that usually...
Yeah, but it's a different three.
Different James?
Yeah, a different James.
Oh, why?
See, that's the problem. And then the last reference is in verses 11 through 13. But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now, does that give you some idea of the respect that they held this man, James, in, that Peter would actually go that far? That just the people coming from James and going to go back and report to James would lead Peter to become a hypocrite? And even who also was carried away with it?
Barnabas.
Even Barnabas. Paul's the only one who can see through this. So, and I think that maybe is close to a necessary inference. If he really is the physical brother of Jesus, would this give him a prominence in the eyes of a lot of people? Unfair, maybe, but still, would it give him a special prominence? Mm-hmm. Especially to Catholic-oriented type people. You know, it's a superstition. Sometimes that occurs. I don't really think that would be fair to him. I think he must have a very powerful character. I think he must have been a very godly and devout man because of that. But... So, anyway, when you say James, the Lord's brother, wrote the book of James, at least realize that there's no verse that says that. It's a complimation. This is everything we have. I put everything there was into the paper today, and I'm going to play with this a little more and try to put it together in a little bit more of a logical format. I kind of ran out of time this afternoon because I didn't realize I was going to have to go off in this direction. I wanted to go into a different direction. So I'm going to spend a little more time on it, look at a few more introductions, because the first introduction I read today, I hadn't read him before. It's Linsky. He's the guy who has that really good article on whether or not Jesus' brothers were physical brothers or had a different relationship with him. And he makes some interesting points, grammatically, some interesting points that I had never considered before. There's certain ways to say things if they're really brothers, and there's another way to say it if they're not, and we don't really get it. We just don't get that absolute ironclad proof. Would it matter if Mary didn't have any other kids? Would that make any difference to any of us? No. I like the argument, and I've used it for years. That's why I was kind of shocked today, because I've used it for years. Well, of course Jesus, Mary didn't stay a virgin, because he's got brothers and sisters. Well, but the terminology is odd. So, as I say, all right, well, let's go ahead and leave that behind. I did want to spend a little time on it, just so that you all could be thinking about it and be as surprised as I was that everything that we thought was ironclad might not be quite as ironclad as we thought it was, and none of it makes a dime's worth of difference regarding our salvation. So we really need to be careful. I mean, those of us who are kind of maybe a little irate right now thinking, well, I think it's James, the Lord's brother. Well, if it is or it isn't, does it matter? I think it was the Holy Spirit. Who's going to be safer?
It seems like a lot of the things, like you can't identify in the two genealogies that meet at Christ, you don't know who the father or mother is in either one of those.
It becomes... And I think it's because we think things are important that God doesn't. We think things that really need to be nailed down. And for God, just the fact that he said it happened is enough. And we should be content with that. And the fact that the New Testament scriptures are inspired of God should be enough. But as I say, for years I've been affirming that James, the Lord's brother, was the author of the book of James. And now, having looked at all the information, I'm not quite so... I haven't changed my opinion on it, but I have changed my manner of affirmation. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to affirm it quite so strongly because, and as I say, you can look these things over George, if it'll make you feel any better, I felt exactly the way you did this afternoon. I'm just going, wait a minute, this can't be. This is what I've been taught all these years. But as I say, as you look at the evidence, and
you weren't upsetting me. I was just wanting to.
Oh no, that's all right. I don't like debating with people in class. I want everyone to agree with me. I want them to just fall down at my feet. Oh, the wisdom. No man ever spoke like that. But it never happened. I don't know what the problem is with you people. Maybe it's because we're all human, right?
I could volunteer.
All right. Okay. All right. The time of the composition, again, as I pointed out, it's the same problem we run into, and that is there's just no information in here except this 12 tribes which are scattered. But again, that can't take us any further than Acts chapter 8, and most people think that was about 35 or 36 AD. So that's when the church has only been around 4 or 5 years when Paul scattered the church. And so... that doesn't help us very much because it doesn't push it. It doesn't give us a really late time frame. Peter helps a little bit more. He talks about the same 12 tribes of the dispersion, but what he says is, where are they? Asia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. Now, where do we put those? When did Paul go to Ephesus? What part of Acts? See, that's
20,
in chapter 19.
Right?
19:20. Yeah. 1920, that is his third missionary journey. We're pushing now into the late 50s, 57, 58, 59. So we know Peter's after that. James, we can't quite nail down quite so well. Ken?
Yeah. Doesn't that verse sort of put to rest the idea of the 10 lost tribes of Israel?
Well, yes and no. As I say, my thinking on this verse has kind of grown over the last 10 years, and I really think that he's just, that's us. Are Christians not the 12 tribes of the dispersion? Are we not the Israel of God today? Is he talking about the Jews here? What did Jesus say about the Jews when he said the nation of Israel, the nation of the kingdom is going to be taken away from you and given to a nation worthy of it? Now, when did that happen? In Acts 2. So in Acts 2, the dispersed all over the world who have now all been cast off, because what did Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 2? You are not my people. Now, when the children of Israel told Pilate, we have no king but Caesar, where's that put them? So see, they're gone too. So when it talks about the 12 tribes of the dispersion, I don't think it's talking about Israel. I used to think, oh, this is a letter written primarily to Jews, but I'm not so sure that's true anymore, because we are. And that's why I spent that whole class on that, and we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight, not as much, but there are so many passages where God says, I'm going to bring my people back a second time, and I'm going to put shepherds over them, and my king is going to be David, and David is going to be their chief shepherd. Now, does that sound like the Jews in any way? Isn't that talking about us? See, we're the ones who have that shepherd. We're the ones who have that king. We're the ones that have been gathered back. And you say, well, wait a minute, though. That doesn't make sense, because we were never scattered. Well, that... I'm not sure you could go very far with that, and I'll show you why a little bit later. But let's go ahead, because didn't Paul say in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, and that's what we are now. Otherwise, if this passage is only written to them, is this our book? Are we the 12 tribes of the dispersion or not? That's who the book's written to. So we even studied this book. Is this for us? Well, yeah, this is for us. Okay. You know, I was going to spend a little bit of time on it, but I think I'll do it later. You've all heard of Luther, right? And his feelings about this book. So we'll save him for chapter 2, and I'll spend a little more time on that later. So let's just go ahead then and turn over to page 4. And... James picks one designation. He says, I'm a slave. And this is the lowest term for slave in the scriptures. They have about 6 different terms for slaves. Of course, we've talked about some of them. The deacon, the diaconia, that's a slave, but that's a person who serves at tables. And so he's a little bit of an elevated servant. Then there's the therapeuos, which would be the medical type servant that would take care of medical needs. And then there was the liturgos, which is the sacred servant, which would be the priest. But this is just your low, everyday, run-of-the-mill, lowest of the low slaves. And does that term really fit our relationship with God? Should we see ourselves as a slave? Is that how we see ourselves to God? Are we his slaves? Or
depends on the connotation.
Well, yeah, but what does God expect of us?
Obedience.
What did Jesus say? When you've done everything you should do, what should you say?
Unworthy slave.
We're just an unprofitable slave. We've only done our duty. So is the point I'm trying to get at is, I guess it really is a designation of how humble we really are, whether... slave of God is a compliment or an insult. Whether the term slave itself... now, our cult, it's interesting because, you know, in our culture, slave has a very negative connotation, but it was worse in Rome. Their connotation of slave was even worse than our connotation of slave, because there was absolutely no rights. And yes, they were stolen, they were taken in war. You remember God condemning the various nations around Israel because they were coming in and taking the Israelites and selling them to slavery to the Greeks. And so this was something that was going on even back then. So for James to begin his book with this particular term, I think is very important for us. And he's not sanitizing it. When you, just because you say I'm a slave of God does not sanitize or make it any better. It's the truth. We are slaves of God. Anything God asks us to do, anytime, day or night, under any circumstances, are we supposed to say to God, do you know who you're talking to here? You know, do you know what time it is here? No, we're his slaves. And we need to see ourselves like that, because when you see yourself like a slave, when something happens like what happened to Job, what's your response? Well, it's more like Paul. Paul's response when he was in similar situations as Job was to say, I've learned a secret how to what? How to be content in the worst situations. And if you read about his life in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, where he talks about being mistreated and looked upon as the scum of the earth and homeless and without this and that and what have you, I really appreciate James making that point. And I think it's something that we all need to at least think about, and that is, this is their word for slave. And so James only wants to be known. This is his only designation. It doesn't say the brother of Jesus. Now, if you were writing this thing and you were like these apostles wanting to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, wouldn't you designate yourself, I'm the brother of Jesus? Wouldn't that be a little more noble designation? But he doesn't pick that. Matter of fact, he doesn't want that. If he is the brother of Jesus, that doesn't matter. And I'm glad he does. I'm glad he did that, because I agree with him. I don't think it does matter. I don't think that we should be. Remember what Paul said in Galatians about that, when he said, they have the reputation of being pillars. Well, what does he say? I could care less. God doesn't respect man's person. That doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter that Peter's the rock and James is the Lord's brother. Those don't matter. Matter of fact, as he points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I labored more than all of them, though I'm nothing. He wasn't bragging about it. He's just saying, what does a title mean when we're all slaves of God and we're going to be judged according to the parable of the talents? What's going to be the judgment based on? How well we served. Not who we were, or our reputation among men, or any of those things. So this is, I think, a very important point to make. Then the 12 tribes of the dispersion. Now, as I pointed out earlier, and we can just kind of scan through it now, and you guys can play around with this a little bit more if you want to. I mean, I just don't really see, the more I study this, how this could be talking about the Jews to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Because at this stage of the game, the Gentiles, we're here. And either this book is written to us or not. And if it isn't, if it's written to us, then somehow we've got to fit ourselves under these 12 tribes somehow or another. And so I think the easiest way to do it is just to realize that, did it really start with the Jews? Who did God cast off before he cast off the Jews? No, before he cast them off, who did he already cast off? I mean, the Jews were a second. They were taken because who had he already given up?
Gentiles.
He'd already given up all the rest of the nations. Now, let's remember something. What does the word Gentile mean?
Non-Jew.
Well, it means more than that. It's the word for nation. It just means a nation. Any other nation but the Jew is... So when God created the Gentiles, he was creating the other nations. And so when he speaks of scattering and casting off, who's he already scattered and cast off? I mean, what was the biggest scattering there ever was?
Tower of Babel.
At the Tower of Babel. And at the Tower of Babel, that's when the scattering occurred. And so, are the Gentiles just as dispersed as the Jews? So, anyway, I just want you to broaden your mind a little bit. Take some time this week and take a look at these verses, and especially the highlighted parts. And as I say, I'm going to take a little more time and put this together in a little more logical format. But I'm really more and more confident that we're really minimizing our role in this if we just see these as the Jewish people. But you can look at that yourself. All right, let's stop there, and we'll pick up next week with this dispersion and move on from there. Thanks a lot, everybody.